You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Well, how you doing today, church? Doing good? Didn't sound real convincing. How many of you, let me take my glasses off, these lights shine on my glasses. How many of you are men? You're men, and you know you're men. All right, Tim, your hand's not up. Our student pastor didn't raise his hand. I'm like, dang it. All right, a little slow on the draw there, brother. All right, how many of you are manly men? Raise your hands. All right, some of you aren't. Some of you are little sissy girly men. How do you know, Pastor John? How do you know? Because you haven't signed up for the Beast Feast yet. 53 of you are manly men. The rest of you are girly sissy pants. All right? And if you don't sign up for the Beast Feast and you don't come, we're going to put your name on the church sign. Everybody going down Taylor Road is going to say, oh, man, old Bill. He's a girly man. He didn't go to the Beast Feast. So sign up, guys, you procrastinators. The ladies had 141. Oh, yeah. They were all over the place. And they were proud. They committed the sin of pride. All right? And they said, there's no way that men will touch this. And I'm starting to believe them. So sign up. Sign up. What are you supposed to do? Sign up. When are you supposed to do it? Today. All right, sign up today. We need to know, you know, have some facts on how many guys are going to be there, etc. There is a whole hog going to be cooked, but different than we've ever done it before. One of our guys who has a restaurant, a Hispanic restaurant in Virginia Beach, is working with our regular hog guy, Rob, and they are going to do it differently, but they say it's going to be amazing. Then briskets. Can you say briskets? Briskets. And then fried turkey. And then all the carbohydrates you can stand. All right, and shooting skeet, and throwing axes, and what's that cornhole thing going on there? And if you just want to sit under the tree and smoke a cigar, you can do that too. All right, so sign up. What are you supposed to do?
Sign up,
you scallywags. All right, now, because living with Miss Robin for the next year, if they win, is gonna be really difficult. All right, flipping our world right side up. Flipping our world, that's what we're talking about today. I don't know how many of you are my age or older, but if you are, you remember this. Poseidon. How many remember that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Amazing graphics in that, wasn't there? But that was, I mean, it got awards and all that stuff. What was the matter with the ship at the end there? It was upside down. Thank you. Suddenly, their world is turned upside down. Everything is upside down. Fun fact, I didn't even know this, but interestingly, this disaster, this fictional disaster, Poseidon Adventure, is supposed to take place in the Aegean Sea, which is the same sea that somebody crossed over, the Apostle Paul, if you were paying attention, to get to Macedonia. So I thought that was interesting. Turn your Bibles to Acts 16, verse 35. Acts 16 and verse 35. If you don't have a Bible, we have one in the seat back somewhere around you. It's a blue in color. Take that, and it's page, 1025 in that Bible. And that's our gift to you, all right? So put your name in it, bring it back every week, because we know you're coming back every week, amen? All right? And we're picking it up in verse 35. Okay, are you there? Say, I'm there.
Yeah.
All right. Verse 35. Now, remember Paul, just to set the context, what happened last week? Or what we read last week? Huh? Some of you go, I don't know. I haven't been to church in, a month. He went to Philippi, where he got the beat down, jailed, right? What did they do? Wine in jail? What did they do? They sang, they praised God in jail, and then God opened up, the door, and then the jailer was going to kill himself, and then Paul said, don't kill yourself, we're all still here, and then he says, what must I do to be saved? Because why did he say that? Just out of the blue? No, he'd been hearing Paul and Silas singing all stinking night long, singing hymns of the faith or whatever, praising God. And so he's like, I want some of that, because wow. And so now, that's happened in verse 35. But when it was day, so that was that night, the magistrates sent the police, saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the jailer now, he's a new Christian, Paul's baptized him, his whole family's trusted Christ, his life has changed, the jailer's all excited, oh, hey, praise God, the magistrates have sent to let you go, therefore come out now and go in peace, hallelujah. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? On the down low? No. And I underline this, let them come themselves and take us out. That don't sound Christian. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. And they, when they heard that they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them. We're sorry, we're really sorry. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. Remember Lydia? She was the first convert there in Philippi. And then when they had seen the brothers were there in her house because the church met there, big house. They encouraged them and departed. So now they're heading down the road. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. I circled Thessalonica, all right, because that's a major place they're going to stay, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. This is ministry strategy you can write out on the side in your margin. And by the way, this whole trip was 100 miles. On the three Sabbaths day, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it's necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Out to the margin, I put DBR, which stands for what? Death, burial, and resurrection. And said, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, some of them were, and joined Paul and Silas, and as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. They got to rent a mob. Set the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring him out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Underline that whole sentence. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason's received them. They are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money, basically bond money, as security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. Verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Circle Berea, that's 50 more miles. And when they'd arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Remember, that's Paul's ministry strategy. Now, these Jews in the Jewish synagogue were more noble, underline more noble, than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all eagerness. I put a number one there. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Number two. They did two things there. Many of them, therefore, believed. with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, also they came too, so they could just follow them, you know, hecklers, agitating, stirring up the crowd. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, Circle Athens, this is the next place. And they, after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So here's the message, flipping our world right side up, flipping our world right side up. When God created this thing, this universe, us, things were right side up. Amen. We see it in Scripture, not very long in Scripture, just like three chapters in Scripture, or actually two. Genesis 1 in verse 31, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. In the Hebrew, it's exceedingly amazing. It was amazing on every level. Everything was perfect. The world was perfect. Everything was in harmony. Everything was running with precision. Well, how so, John? Well, all right, consider that back then compared to now. Back then in the garden, there was no confusion about sexes. There were just two. Right? Now, some of you in here, you think there's like 37. You do. Don't raise your hand. But you do, some of you. You bought into that lie because you're living upside down. There was a blessed marriage. How rare is that? And it was between a man and a woman. And then the animals were in subjection. The animals were in subjection. There were no mountain lion attacks. There were no bear attacks. You know, OBX shark attacks. Raccoon attacks. You're like, raccoon attack last week? No lie. Washington State woman calls 911 after being hounded by up to 100 raccoons. These raccoons are attacking me. Why'd they attack? Well, truth comes out, she'd been feeding them. And word got around. Hey, go over to Martha's house. There was no terrorism or racism. The world was right side up. God was happy. Adam was happy. Eve was happy, because when mama's happy, everybody's happy. All of creation was happy. You're like, all of creation, John, trees, what are you talking about? That's weird. Romans 8, don't go there now, says creation right now is groaning, not happy. Our creation is not happy right now because of the fall affected not only us, but all of creation. Everybody was happy back then, except for one dude. What was his name? Satan. Satan weren't happy. So he snuck in. You know the story, true story. And the Garden of Eden was our corporate and cosmic, if you will, Poseidon adventure moment when things just got flipped in one fell swoop, upside down. The tsunami of sin flipped God's creation and God's creatures on its head. And Satan, through deception and temptation, has flipped this whole world upside down and perverted it. Perverted it. Now, we use that word, and you think of a pervert as some lech that's, you know, hanging around the schoolyard. And that is perverted. All right? But pervert just means to alter something from its original state to a distortion of corruption, or a corruption of what was first intended. And so Satan is into perversion, taking what God has made and flipping it. And for instance, God's truth. You go to most major colleges now and or out in the street or in your workplace, and they're like, well, you know, what is truth? What is truth? Pontius Pilate asked that of Jesus. What is truth? People have been asked that for a long time, but we say the word of God. No, that's not true, man. That's too narrow. That's restrictive. That's not my truth. My truth is good. God's truth is bad. Flipped it. Homosexuality. I know it's not popular to say, but here we go. It's in the Word of God, yeah? Homosexuality nowadays is fine. It's wonderful. It's to be validated and accepted and rejoiced about. God says, no, that's not. And by the way, heterosexuality, most of you folks, you're weird. You're weird. You like somebody of the opposite sex. It's becoming weird. Things are flipped. Men. Well, John, I believe that men ought to be able to use the girls' shower and bathroom facilities if they feel like a woman on any given day. I feel like a woman. That's fine. And God's chosen nation, I don't know where you're at with this, but I know where you ought to be. God's chosen nation of Israel. Now, by the way, the nation of Israel is not perfect. Bibi Netanyahu is not perfect. He's a politician. But God's chosen nation, Israel, nowadays, according to a lot of folks, is bad. Evil, even. Hamas, no Hamas, they're just freedom fighters. Things are flipped. In our text, these upside down people are screaming out, these Christians have come here and they are turning the whole world upside down. No, dude, no, dudette, you've been living and gotten used to an upside down world, a satanic, sin-flipped cosmos, a corrupted culture. And to you, that's normative. The weirder it is, the more normal it is to you. We believers, Christians, are the ones who are trying to right side this hell-bent old world. Amen. That's on us. That's us. That's our calling. So how do we do that, John? How do we do that? How do we turn our world right side up? Our passage lays it out. And the first one, first I'm going to surprise some of you because you got some of this wrong. Number one, we exploit our freedoms. We exploit our freedoms. Most of us in this room are not really exploiting the freedoms that we have for the cause of Christ. You're not. And what do you mean we exploit our freedoms? How do you get that out of this passage? That's what this passage is basically all about. When it was day, the magistrates, that's the, you know, high and mighty politicians, sent the police, that's the popo, saying, let those men go. Let them go. Now, the Greek term for policeman, it's interesting. The Greek term for policeman literally means stick men. Stick men. Why stick men? Because they carried sticks, clubs. And they were likely the ones who, remember, Paul and Silas got beaten with rods. That was probably from the popo. And now they're the ones coming and saying, you can go now. And the jailer reported the words to Paul. He's all excited. The magistrates have sent to let you go. Man, they let you go. Hallelujah. Our prayers are answered. Therefore, you know, come out now and go in peace, man. And then God answered our prayers. You go, bro. Give me a high five. And Paul leaves him hanging. No high five for you. Why not? Why not? But Paul, look at Paul. He's got an attitude. He picked up an attitude. But I guess I would too if I was beaten, chained in the inner cells. You're like, but that's not Christian. Hang on, hang on. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us publicly. So they beat us publicly, shamed us. We were uncondemned, no trial. Men who are Roman citizens, we have certain rights and have thrown us in prison. And now do they throw us out secretly on the down low? No, no. Ain't having it. Let them come themselves and take us out. Paul's legal. Remember, he's got a legal mind. His legal mind is in overdrive. And almost every word in this reply contains a distinct legal allegation. Why? Because Roman citizens had rights. And their rights had been violated. Huge. Been violated. Huge. And here, Paul's, he's not going, cool, that's all right, just let us go. No. So, and we don't really have that mindset, at least the Roman mindset. Cicero, 100 years before this, said it's a dreadful deed to bind, to even bind a Roman citizen. It's a crime to scourge him, and it's almost parricide. In other words, the killing of your parents. It's almost parricide to put him to death. That's what they believe. These Romans had huge rights. Now, if they were proven guilty, then, man, they came at you and crucified you. But they had huge rights, and they were blown. They didn't see them. They didn't deserve them at all with Paul and Silas. And Paul is saying, we know our rights, and we are exercising our rights. So let them come themselves, all these muckety-mucks, all these high and mighty politicians, the one who did this to us. Let them acknowledge the wrong, and then let them lead us out of prison publicly. The police reported the words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. Why? Because that was such a huge thing. That was a huge man. You blew it, and they were afraid they were going to get the same treatment because of that when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to him. And then they took him out and asked, in the Greek, this is basically begged, please, please, man, just leave, here's some money. Write this down somewhere. God doesn't call Christians to be doormats. He calls Christians to be Christ-like. God doesn't call Christians. He's not calling you to be a doormat. Some of you think that that's what being a Christian is all about. That's not. Some of you ladies may be in here, maybe one or more of you. I hope not. You're taking abuse at home because you think that that's God just called you to turn the other cheek. Maybe you've got an idiot husband who tells you that or treats you that way. Now, again, I've seen it both. Years ago, there was a fight out in our parking lot between a couple, and it was the woman giving the beat down to the dude. So I know that happens sometimes. But God has not called us to be doormats. He has called us to be Christ-like. There were times when Jesus went in the temple twice and overturned all the tables and whipped some folks. There's a time for that. There's a time for that. Well, John, what about turning the other cheek? Now, let me see if I can simplify this as much as I can, because I think that's, I think we've got it confused, a lot of us. You're just supposed to turn the other cheek. I took advantage of you once. Now you're supposed to let me take advantage of you again. Turn the other cheek. What kind of Christian are you? In Matthew, it says, turn your left cheek after your right is struck. And we don't get it, but Jesus' audience would have understood this context totally. Because back then, you could come as a Roman soldier and come to an underling, i.e. a Jew or a woman or a slave, and how you would show them huge disrespect, you wouldn't punch them. That was for people that were on your level. You would slap them, not with the open hand. Again, that was for people on your level. You would slap them with the back of your hand, like that. And so Jesus said, somebody comes and slaps you on the cheek, demeaning for slaves and non-Romans. They use it with their right hand. This way, they're hitting your right cheek. What does he say to do? Turn your left cheek. Well, yeah, that's what. No. But what Jesus here is teaching, I think many of us are missing. Because the left hand, now all you lefties, don't get mad at me. But this is where it came. Even in school system, when I was growing up, if you were left-handed, they tried to get you to write right-handed. Anybody? Because that was just the left hand. Now, they never said this, but it comes from the left hand being unclean. Why is the left hand unclean? Because it was the hand that you did all unclean things with. Clean hand, eating. Unclean hand, you can imagine. And so for you to do anything with the unclean hand was to admit that what you were doing was an unclean thing. Now some were necessary. And so when you were slapped backhanded on the right cheek, then you turned your left cheek. They had to use the unclean hand, and they would be admitting that what they were doing was unclean. What was it? Basically, it was, if I understand this correctly, it was a tacit admission of the uncleanness of your actions. It wasn't, oh, I'll take it. Oh, I'll just take it for Jesus. No. It was basically turning the left cheek in this framework is to do far more than just roll over and accept injustice. It was to defy the violence of the world. But to do so from a place of active resistance, Jesus, I believe, telling his followers to stand against violence, not with violence, but with a different kind of power. It was a statement that every Roman would understood. Paul's basically saying, you guys beat us up. You threw us into prison without a trial. You broke your own stinking laws that you claim are so high and mighty. We're claiming our rights because we are Roman citizens. This was way past turning the other cheek. They got a beat down on all of their cheeks. What does all this mean? What does all this mean to you? I'm not a Roman citizen. You're an American citizen, aren't you? What does it mean to me? You have the right to free speech, right? So speak. Amen. So speak. As Jesus would speak. Not on Facebook as many of you speak. Some of you on Facebook, you speak as Satan would speak. Serious. So speak as Jesus. Use your free speech. You've got the rights. Leverage those rights. Speak as Jesus would speak. The church would influence America if we would just use our freedom of speech. But many of us don't because we're intimidated. You have the right to vote, don't you? So vote. How should I vote, John? Like Jesus would vote. Oh, how would Jesus vote, John? I thought you said you don't get political. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I won't tell you who to vote for. I will tell you how to vote. Huh? Amen. Vote like Jesus votes. You know, if he were here, well, how would Jesus vote? He'd take the Bible into the voting booth. Well, they won't let you do that.
They won't let you do that. You can if you hide it.
What do you mean? What do you mean?
Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my, say it, heart, that I might not sin against you. You know why some of you vote just like you're supposed to vote, like your mama voted, your daddy voted, you know, forever and ever and ever? Because you don't know the Bible. Or you separate what you call, well, that's my faith over there, but I just, you know, I vote differently. I go to church on Sunday, but I, no, don't be an idiot. Take your faith, take the Bible, the Word of God, into the voting booth. Let it inform. Well, let me say it this way. Let the Word of God and prayer with God inform your vote. Well, John, you're saying one party's more right? No, they're both stupid. I'm sorry, but they are. Two different parties. One of them's taking us over to cliff at 100 miles per hour, and the other one only at 85. Do not trust politicians, but you have the right to vote. You have the right to impact. All right? God uses government. He established it. It's not perfect. By the way, your marriage, God established marriage. Your marriage ain't perfect either, is it? All right? But don't be going out and getting divorces just because, well, my marriage can't be perfect. So America can never be perfect. But the Bible says that when the righteous are rule, the nation rejoices. Now, I realize not many of them are righteous. Not many of them are righteous. My vote informed, all right? Write this down. Not just what my party says. Whether you're Republican or Democrat, Independent, Green Party, or whatever weird wacko thing you are. Not just what my party says. Not even what my experience says. But what my Savior says. Amen. What my Savior says. Amen. What does Jesus say about the different things? I know there's some things you're going to have a hard time finding it, you know. Healthcare you might wrestle a bit with. You know, don't look in your concordance. Healthcare. You ain't going to find that in the Word of God. Not healthcare, anyway. You will find abortion. Yeah, you will. Some of you gets real quiet in here. Oh, I shouldn't talk about that. It's in the Word of God. I can talk about whatever I want to out of the Word of God. And I will. How we treat Israel, it's in the Bible, man. Right? All these things. Butchering children so they can, you know, be a different sex. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. So, you know, what aligns best? My vote informed. What does the Bible say? Well, John, I don't know. Well, get in the Word of God and quit being lazy. Turn off Netflix. And get in the Word of God and inform your vote and inform your life, people. I'm going to get some emails and I don't care. You got freedoms right now, Christian. Know what they are and use them for Jesus while you still have them. Because I don't know what our grandkids are going to have, or even my kids, at the rate we're going. And that's, by the way, under Democrat administrations and Republican. But John, this thing that Paul's doing, is this just like a I got my rights tantrum? You know, we're supposed to be going around going, I got my rights. No, I don't think so. Paul and Timothy were and Titus were leaving a brand new church there in Philippi. And what I think Paul was doing was making a point. He was putting the authorities, just getting in their face and putting them on notice. Be careful how you treat this baby church, because we've got rights as Roman citizens. And by golly, we'll use them to the full extent of the law. And so God's people and God's church ought to. They pull another lockdown thing. We ain't doing it. We ain't doing it. We're just not doing it. Sorry. Why? Because I got rights. I got rights. Oh, no, John, we need to close down so that grandma don't die. Lord, help me. But the weed shop can stay open. Because that's a necessity. And the ABC store can stay open. Because that's government controlled. All right. That was free right there. How we turn our world right side up. So we exploit our freedoms. You got freedom of speech. You might not always have it. Use it while you got it. Amen? Quit being wimpy Christians. Quit being wimpy Christians. Number two, we energetically press forward. We energetically press forward. In verse 40 of 16, he says it this way. They went out of the prison and visited Lydia. So they come to Lydia. Lydia, remember, she's the first convert there to Philippi. And she was a what?
Gentile.
Huh? Okay, but she was also a what? I think more granular. She was a woman. She was a woman. She was the first one to trust Jesus. She's got this apparently large house because the brothers would meet there. They had the church, that new church in Philippi, it's meeting in Lydia's house, and they encouraged all of them and departed. Ladies, pay attention. Shout out to Lydia, Miss Lydia. Here's a lady. She's obviously got a large enough house for that new church to meet in, and she is pressing forward. Lydia, aren't you concerned after what you saw? I mean, you know, the dudes that came in and told you the gospel, then they got trouble, they got the beat down, and they got thrown in prison, and now you're kind of known as associated with them, and you got some of them meeting in your home still. What will the neighbors think? No, honey, this is not my house. This is God's house. It's God's house. My stuff is God's stuff. My life is God's life. I am pushing forward for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Point Harbor ladies, join her tribe. Join her tribe. Become a Lydia. Have a decent home. John, I don't have much. You got a decent home? Use it for a point group. Well, I can't teach. Don't teach. Don't teach. Just say, hey, here's my home, like Lydia did. God greatly used her in the planting of that church. Greatly used her. Have specific talents or gifts? Use them for Jesus, like Lydia did. In the gospel, some of you don't know this, Jesus' personal ministry was mainly funded by women of means who followed him around and paid the bills for Jesus and the disciples. Verse number one. Now, excuse me. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Say Thessalonica. Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. They'd been beaten, they'd been imprisoned, but they kept on going. Why is it, Christian, that some of us that quit at the first sign of opposition? The first sign, some of you signed up to serve here. Sign up to serve, but then you realize that Miss Nancy, because she's a taskmaster, she actually wants you to get there early, like 15 minutes earlier than the rest of the folks, so that you can set up the room for the kiddos. And you're like, it's so hard. It's so hard, Nancy. But I know Nancy has people call out all the time on her. Oh, it's hard. She doesn't tell me names. She could, but she hasn't yet. But I know that, and Nancy's got what, 50, more than that, 100 people working for her to pull off these ministries. And some of us are just like, oh, it's serving Jesus is hard. My washing machine, I got problems with my washing machine. Suffering for Jesus, Paul had no idea. Yeah, tell that to Paul if you want to make him cuss. See an apostle cuss. Paul's not some superhuman dude. We get this idea, we read in scripture, these dudes glowed in the dark and had no problems. I mean, the dudes, every town he goes to, he gets the beat down. Most of us would have quit a long time ago. First beat down, I'm done. I'm done, I'll just fund ministry. I'll make it rain. He's just a dude, a middle-aged, beat up, worn down dude. He is not a pretty boy, at least not anymore. After you have been beaten with rods and stoned in all over parts of your body and shipwrecked twice, floating around in the ocean, you know, with all the sharks, scars all over his body, broken bones. I'm sure he had probably arthritic by now, surely missing some teeth, and probably can't see very well. Dr. Luke just keeps patching him up and sending him in. Keep fighting, Paul. Keep fighting. He presses forward. I want that to be me. Not all the beatdown stuff, but the keeping going stuff. I want that to be you. I love the prayer from this old evangelist, Bud Robertson, Oh, Lord, help me to sign a contract to fight the devil as long as I've got a fist, and to bite him as long as I got a tooth, and then gum him till I die. I love that attitude. Oh, well, John, he was a pastor. You know what he also struggled with? Stuttering. He stuttered horribly. And he preached to over 1 million people, had over 100,000 people saved, went from Boston to San Diego. This is back in the early 1900s. Greatly used of God. Preached, ministered for 60 years. Wrote 5 books that sold 500,000 copies. It's a dude that couldn't read until he was 20. What's your excuse? Quit the excuses. It's not that we can't serve Jesus, it's that we won't. It's that we won't. It doesn't say here specifically in our passage, but in the key strategic towns that Paul and his team are visiting, churches are being planted. Let me show you a little map here. So you remember, if you've been paying attention, they were coming. Let me change my, I got no color selections. Those are crappy. All right, we're going to stick. Oh, here we go. Here we go. All right. Okay. So remember, Paul was coming here, and he's like, yeah, we're going to go over here in Asia, and we're going to, it's going to be awesome. And God goes, eh. He goes, oh, well, then we're going to go to Bithynia. That's going to be awesome. Eh. So he's like, where do we go? And God says, keep going. Goes to Troas. He has the what? Macedonian vision. He has a vision. Come over and help us. Over to Macedonia. This is Macedonia right here, this whole thing. Greece, basically, here. And so he goes, okay, and he comes to Philippi. He's been there, gets thrown in jail, gets the beat down, plants a what? Church. Goes now to Thessalonica, gets attacked, mob, stuff like that, but plants a church. He's going to go to Berea, and then he's going to go to Athens, and then he's going to go to Corinth, plant another church. Are you sensing a pattern here, people? In Philippi, where Paul and Silas, you know, they're beaten and jailed, they leave with a church planted. Later, Paul writes a letter to them, an inspired book of the Bible. We call the book of what? Philippi? Philippians. Which from which we learn how to have joy in the midst of persecution and pain. In Thessalonica, where Paul and Silas have a mob out after him, they leave with a church planted. And later, Paul writes 2 letters to them, the church in Thessalonica, and those are called the books of what? 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, from which we learn about our blessed hope and how to live in the light of that truth, Jesus' second coming. The Great Commission is all about planting churches. It's all about planting churches. That was the mission of this early church. And let me just say something real quick. Sometimes we get this idea, we just need to feed people. All right, now we have second serve Saturday where we feed people, but we are not called as a church, hear me now, to feed people. That's not the Great Commission. That's things that God calls individual Christians to do. Take care of the poor, the orphans, the widows, yeah? The church is called to plant churches and preach the gospel. That's the main thing. And then from that church, you got Christians that are going to do all these good deeds, yes? Many times churches get off track and they quit having the main thing, planting churches, preaching the gospel, winning souls, baptizing them, discipling them, and they get off here on good works, which feel good, which actually are easier to do, and they leave the main thing. And we're not going to leave the main thing. We are not. The Great Commission is all about mission parameters have not changed. That's our mission too. How we go about flipping our world right side up. You were given a little sheet when you came in. Now some of you weren't here last week, so you didn't get it. That's why I wanted it passed out. Now some of you, you're like, I already got this. Well, get another one. Put one in your car and one in your refrigerator, places where you live, and look at it and pray. It's got a prayer list here, because here's how we are going to, this is as, all right, God is, I believe, leading over the next 10 years, 25 churches by 2035. And we have, how do we do that? How do we get to 100 total? We plant 25 level 1. That means we fund them totally. Their pastors are technically on our staff. And then each of those plant 3, each of those churches are commissioned to plant 3 level 2 churches that they fund, which equals 100. You're like, oh, that seems like so much. It does. It does. It's a big deal. But the cool thing is we've already got six of them. One, two, three, four, five, six in Peru and Nicaragua and Cuba. And one here, Pastor Victor, right now meeting in the back building. El Sembrador, which means the sower. The sower went forth to sow. El Sembrador, Hampton Roads. So that's how we're doing. I want you to be, we're going to be praying about that. You're going to get sick and tired of hearing about it. All right. But that is our commission. So we have up here, here's Point Harbor. And right in Point Harbor is El Sembrador, Hampton Roads. And then we've got one here. And then we've got one, two here. And there's about to be two more in Cuba. And then we've got two in Peru. And there's going to be more there as God is going to use us to impact our world for Christ. Amen. Amen. But it's going to take you getting on board. Going to take you. All right. Somebody ought to holler, praise Jesus.
Praise Jesus.
Number three, quickly, how we turn our world right side up. We encourage fact checking. We encourage fact checking. You're like, what? it's in the text. If you're a political junkie, it's all about, you know, and you're watching the debates and all that. And I watch a lot of that stuff. You know, you're all about fact checking. Your people are fact checking. Everybody's fact checking everybody else. Fact checking, even when they say we're not going to fact check, they fact check. And then people get mad, they're like, the fact checkers need to be fact checked. All right. But God doesn't get mad at fact checking. You fact check him? We don't either. If I preach something here, fact check me. Serious, I've had people come up and go, oh, Pastor John, I think you were wrong there. And there have been a few times I'm like, by golly, look at that. Nothing huge, you know? Don't want to get you worried. But like, oh yeah, that okay. I see. Yeah, I think I see what you're. You know, I see what you're saying. Fact check me. All right, now don't do it just to be mean because I don't like you. But when you do that, but if it's something and I'm wrong, I don't want to spend my life and then get up to heaven and Jesus goes, man, you know, awesome, well done, good and faithful servant. Except here's a list of things that you were too prideful to admit you were wrong about. I've changed my mind on some things. Oh, yeah, some liberty issues. Some of you know, you've been around here. If you've been with me for 20, how long have I been here? 25 years? You know that we've changed the thing. Not the deity of Christ, right? Salvation by grace through faith. But, I mean, I even changed how I dress. I used to preach with a tie. I mean, how dumb is that? So we encourage fact-checking. God doesn't get mad. So God says, fact check me. Fact check me. You're like, where does all this fact checking come from? It's in this text. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Say Berea.
Berea.
And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. That's how their strategy was. And they started preaching and teaching. These Jews, the ones in Berea, were more noble or more fair-minded. You could read it. Than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all eagerness. So like, yeah, oh man, teach us. They weren't like, we know more than you. No, they're like, oh man, they were receptive. But they also examined the scriptures how often?
Daily.
Daily to see if these things were so. I don't know, Paul. You just came into my town and you look kind of weird, man. You got no teeth and bandages all over the place and you want me to believe what you're saying? I'll listen because this is amazing stuff, but man, I'm going to be checking. I'm going to be, are you, you said in Isaiah, I said, by golly, it does. By golly, it does. You know, in Jewish, as far as I've got a Jewish brother-in-law, they don't read Isaiah 51, 52, 53, typically. They stay away from that. Why? Because that talks about the coming suffering Christ. I mean, it's just a picture of Jesus, huge. Like, yeah, we kind of stay away from those. Well, they ain't being fact-checked, are they? So, they were more noble. I want to be more noble Christian, a more, you know, a fair-minded Christian. How do I do that? You hear, you know, Pastor John's preaching, you take notes, you come, you show up, you don't sleep while I'm preaching. Now, it's hard to do, but a few of you succeed at it. But then you check me. If I say something, and by the way, this means, just because Pastor John says it doesn't mean it's gospel. Now, I hope it is, right, amen? But there have been some guys here recently, some big name people that just totally switched on Jesus. One of them says, you don't really need the Old Testament anymore. It's not really, it was just kind of a setup thing. We don't need to preach from it. I went to his conferences. Won't go anymore. The end result, many of them therefore believe, not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. And so because they fact check, they're like, yeah, we see that. That's verified. I see it with my own eyes. Hallelujah. And please never say to your friends, when they ask you about what you believe about some issue, well, my church believes. That's wimpy. And don't say, well, my pastor says. That's also wimpy. Unless you're like, you've been here 3 weeks. You're a new Christian. You're being bottle fed. All right. Then, okay, I get that. But if you've been a Christian any length of time, you need to start fact checking, getting in the Word of God, and believing the Word of God because of what you see, not because of what you heard some dude on TV say. Because there are a bunch of wackadoodles on TV and on the internet. I'm serious. And some of you, it's just because they got a shiny, you know, wow, it's a shiny set and a golden piano, pink hair. So I know who you talk about. Huh? Fact check that girl. Get in his Word daily. Fact check it for your own self. That's your problem, many of you. You don't get in his Word daily. You know, if you just read through the Bible daily, and you know, like, oh, I couldn't read through the Bible. Yeah, you could if you just do it daily. Do a chapter a day. Take 3 years. I don't care. You will be nourishing your soul, and you'll start understanding the Word of God, and you won't have to call up the pastor when your kid says, hey, mama, what about this? I want to be a girl, and I'm a boy, mama. What do you? Oh, no, Pastor Tim. Oh, no. No, you'll be able to go, well, that's interesting. But here in Genesis, it says God created a male and female. Over here it says that in Psalm, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God designed you, little Billy. I'm not going to turn you into Shaniqua. Right? Your kids need that, but they need to see you doing it. I saw my parents reading the Word of God every day. They read through the Bible every year, usually in a different Bible translation. Out loud. It might be one reason why I'm not a screw-up anymore. Amen? Get his Word daily. Then you can say with confidence, here's what the Bible says, and that's where I have to stand. Somebody at work asks you, what do you believe about? Well, here. And you they're not expecting you to whip out your Bible and open it, or your device and open it and say, well, over here in Proverbs it says, bam, that's authority. Here's you can write this down. Jesus has all the facts. Satan has all the fakes. Jesus had all the facts. Well, John, what about evolution? I got a whole message on that. I don't have time. I was going to, but I'm already close to overtime. All right, so you can go online or send an email and we'll send you to that. It's very easy just lay it out there and just blow an evolutionist away. I don't care how smart they are, they think they are. It takes more faith to be an evolutionist than does a Christian creationist believer. I guarantee it does. All right, listen to me. We can't right side this sin-strapped world with our superior intelligence. We can't. We're not smart enough. We can't turn things around just because we, you know, using politics. Again, vote. Vote informed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But vote, yes, influence your nation that way, but that's not the biggest influence you can have. This world can only be recalibrated, right-sided by God. And God is revealed through his word. So therefore, I don't know if you have room for this. Number one, the gospel in God's word converts my soul. That's what it does. The gospel is there to convert my soul. Number two, the rest of God's word changes my life. The rest of God's, the gospel is there to get you in the door. The rest of it is to clean you up once you're inside the door. How so, John? How so? Ephesians 5 can change your marriage. I guarantee you, change mine. Ephesians 5. Galatians 5 will defeat your addiction if you do it, if you live it. Romans 12 will fix your worship because you don't know, most of you, what worship is. Proverbs will equip your kids. Proverbs, the whole book. Philippians will calm your emotions, your depression, and your suicidal tendencies. Written by Paul when he was in jail, a different jail. Second Thessalonians will assure me that, hey, it might be going screwy down here, but one day he's going to come and take me out of this place. A few of you know my buddy, Javier Alvarez. He was here years ago and came. He was one of the guys I brought in my car when I got a car. We were over in the shipyard. I started coming to this church. And I looked last night long and hard. I only could find one picture of him in a cruise ship's cruise book. There's Al right there. It's his I Seaman, third class, if I remember right. And we went to the shipyard, so we roomed in the same room with a couple other guys, that room that I trusted Christ in. Al was one of my roommates. We both married young ladies from the same single class. I married Robin. He married Kathy a year after I married Robin. And I think Al trusted Jesus before I did, in Texas, if I remember right. And he told me as early on as a young Christian, he was heard about Jesus coming back, and he envisioned Jesus, you know, long-haired Jesus coming back smoking a doobie on a white horse. And I'm like, do you still believe that? He goes, no, man, I got in the Word of God. I read Revelation. I don't see no doobies. In fact, check Scripture. Al'd been ailing for 2 years. Some bad stuff. He needed a liver transplant. I got a call from his wife, Kathy, on Wednesday night. Rob and I are sitting there. I said, it's Kathy. And Janelle was there. And she said, they're giving Al 2 days to live. And I knew he was, you know, on and off bad. We'd seen him. But I drove to St. Mary's Hospital in Richmond to see my buddy and pray with him. And I get in there. Kathy meets me. We walk in. We hear somebody shouting. And walk in, and he reaches out, grabs Kathy's hand. I mean, just grabs it, locks eyes with her, and he basically shouts forcefully, I'm dying, Kathy, I'm dying. And Kathy has always been, if you know Kathy, she's always just been direct. And she responded, I know you are, Al. I know you are. And professional Pastor John is just standing there without a clue what to say. And Al sees me, and he grabs my hand, and he says, pray for me, John, pray for me. And so I do. He's in obvious pain. Kidneys shutting down, liver shutting down, heart slowing down. We pray. I stayed about an hour and a half. During that time, it was rough. He gets another wave of strength, and he shouts out, just before I left, he shouts out, not to me, not to Kathy, not to the nurse, but he's addressing Satan. He said this, Satan, I hate you. You've done this. I hate you. Then he keeps going. Lord God, I love you. I love you. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He kept saying, thank you. He died on Friday the next day. What are you saying, John? Thank God for that church in Texas that utilized its freedom to preach the gospel and teach the gospel to a young Hispanic dude going in the Navy. Thank God for all the Christians in Al's life who aggressively pushed forward in the faith with him and for him. And thank God for this church that taught and actually encouraged Al to fact check his faith by the word of God, so that in the face of death, shouting at Satan, he could turn to the next breath and praise Jesus. And I tell you what, he would not come back. He would not. To the pain and the agony that I saw him in. Al's life, Al's destiny, Kathy's, Robin's, mine, so many of yours, have been radically changed because this church, you folks, get it. You get it and you do it. And so for Al, for Kathy, for Robin, for me, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God, we pray that you'll help us to never quit the main thing being the main thing. Realize that souls are at stake. People we don't even know many times. But sometimes people are our own family. So God, I pray that you would grab a hold of our hearts and keep us true to your word. And Lord, in fact, check what we're taught. But to get in the word daily so that we know how to fact check, that we know the word of God, so that when falsehood comes up, it's easily seen and understood. Let us be true at Point Harbor to your word and your mission and your commission. And all of God's grateful people said,